This topic on decision-making, knowing and doing God's will, was another one of the major topics that I was faced with when I was 18. And as God graced me with repentance and faith, and I wanted to serve Him, I didn't know quite how to know what God wanted for me to do. How does God communicate to you on specific decisions that you're faced with? How do you know what God wants? And I don't mean, love your neighbor or love your enemy. I just mean, like, what vocation, what school to go to? Should I marry, stay single? Just all those kind of questions that come up. I mean, we have so many in any given day. So as age 18, I'm going around. I was at a boarding school in Asheville, North Carolina. And I was just going around to the different teachers, and I said, how did you know what God wanted for you to do? You know, like, to teach, to marry, to do it. And they said, oh, you'll know. So, well, if I knew, I wouldn't be asking you, but I don't know. And then I'd hear all kinds of things, like, God will shout, or He'll whisper, or it'll be that gentle, soft breeze and voice kind of thing, or he'll bring a prompting on your heart, or he'll lay all kinds of things. And I was all over the place. I wanted to do God's will. I did not know how to find out what God wanted. And J.I. Packer has a quote. He said, wrong ideas about God's guidance lead to wrong conclusions about the right thing to do. If you don't understand how God guides, you're not going to probably get on the right path, at least biblically speaking. And I was, in my immaturity, I was flipping coins. I was even using scissors, paper, rock on some decisions. Not who to marry, but there was a decision I had to face on. I had an opportunity. I worked summer jobs, help pay for school. And one my senior year of college, still didn't know how to make decisions. I had two opportunities to work, one in Columbia, South Carolina, where my parents lived, and then where my roommate lived in Atlanta. I could work construction down in Atlanta. Both great opportunities, would pay similar. So I'm going, well, which one, Lord, what do you want? So I went out for a walk in the woods, was my custom. Lord laid on my heart, speak to me, show me, is it Columbia or Atlanta? And I didn't hear anything except birds. And just getting that place where, Lord, you gotta show me. You gotta help me here on this one. And I looked up at the tree limbs, and it looked like an A. That was my senior year, 4 years of being a Christian. There's not much teaching on how do you make decisions on a given day. And if you don't help people with this, guess what? They're not going to make very good ones. And they'll keep making poor decisions. If you counsel someone, you work through an issue, and you don't help them with this, you'll see them again and again and again. They'll keep coming back, making decisions, and it's not according to God's revealed will. So I did. I went to Atlanta that summer and worked construction and then went on to seminary. But I don't think God wants me looking at tree limbs for answers. He was very patient with me. In my immature years, spiritually speaking, but God's people really need help on this area of decision-making, since we make so many on any given day. Again, I'm not denying that the Spirit of God works. He uses His word that He's inspired. That's how we know for sure what God has said. It's already written. And we're going to look at some popular ways that people use today. And then we'll end with how should we be making decisions, biblically speaking, and then we'll even look at a case study. Does the Bible have anything to say about buying a pet? So we'll even go down to that level. Is anyone in here already thinking about that? Is anyone in a decision-making mode? There is someone. All right. We'll make your decision for you. Very important throughout Scripture. It's not, I appreciate Dr. MacArthur's little book on Found God's Will. As I started, I did a doctoral project was on this issue because I really need to know how to make decisions biblically. I mean, early on in marriage, I asked Zandra, are you going to follow me? And she said, when you start moving. She said it a little more graceful than that. But I was paralyzed. I didn't want to make the wrong decision. And we get paralyzed with decision-making, and we don't move forward. And that's what she was saying, is you get so analyzing things to death that you're not moving. But I did find the importance of it through Scripture that it's not finding it through Scripture. It's assuming you know it, and what the Scripture teaches is do His will. Old Testament, New Testament, one passage after another talks about do God's will. I listed the various passages there on letter A of your notes. When you get into Hebrews 10 and 13, do God's will. Colossians 1, be filled with the knowledge of His will. Let's take a look at that. Colossians chapter 1, boy, they were getting into some mystical stuff with the early teachings of what was later, in a century later, to be full-blown Gnosticism. They were getting into dreams and visions and angels and all kinds of stuff. And so here's Spirit of God through Paul, verse 9. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, the full knowledge of His will, and all spiritual wisdom. That's wisdom in the Bible is typically God's truth applied. A wise man is, he's living out what God has said. It's wisdom is knowledge applied to a good moral end. So spiritual wisdom and understanding. But there, that verse, his prayer is just be controlled with the full knowledge of His will. You go, well, what part of the will are we talking about? Because God's will, one will, but there's a decreed will, there's the preceptive moral will. Well, that's talking about here the revealed will. Over in chapter 3, verse 16, it elaborates more. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So similar vein of thought there. It's God's revealed will. Let it just dominate your thinking. In other words, your mind should just be sitting in that, marinating in the Word of God so that you're thinking His commands, His principles, and as we make our decisions. And if that goes on, God's revealed will really fills us, dominates, controls us, same word used for don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, then look what happens here. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. How do I know if I'm walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, the knowledge of God's will is filling me, controlling me, and it's living itself out in application and understanding. So you're walking in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Look at some of the things that begin to happen in your life. You'll be bearing fruit in every good work. You'll be increasing in the knowledge of God. Be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy. Endurance and patience, two words. Endurance usually is with difficult circumstances, and patience is with difficult people. So you're hanging in there. You're enduring. You're holding up under the pressures of difficult circumstances and with difficult people, and you're doing it with joy. I mean, that's the fruit here of being under the dominating effect of the full knowledge of God's will, and you'll be giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then it further goes on to the gospel and into Christ, a whole exposition there on the person and work of Christ. So it's very important in Scripture, but it's not on trying to find out what his will is. It's assuming you should know what it is, now do it. And with that in mind, just the importance of it, you go to beliefs about it and current practices on the will of God, and people are all over the place on this one. When you ask people, how did you know it was God's will to marry so-and-so? How did you know it was God's will to move here to Dallas-Fort Worth area? How did you know it was God's will to, you just fill in the blank. And you'll hear all kinds of ways people, and I've been collecting them. So I've got a whole, I'm not going to read them all. But this one lady, she couldn't figure out if she was supposed to even come visit some relatives in California. So one morning she was praying on her knees and she looked up at her digital clock and it read 7:47. And she knew that was a type of aircraft, and she believed that God was speaking to her through the face of the digital clock. J. Haddon Robinson, who wrote this, said, I wasn't convinced. I would have been more impressed if the clock had read 7:67. You kind of think through that one. It would be very unusual to have that. He said that the lady in his congregation could tell he wasn't impressed. And so she said, don't you think God can speak to Christians that way? And God, J. Adam Robinson said, of course, God can do anything God wants to do. He can even speak through a jackass. And he actually did that in Numbers 22. But that doesn't mean I go down to the barnyard in order to get a word from God. Well, we know what he had to say. This is a book written to women who are dieting. It sold, oh boy, it sold a lot of copies here, over a million. In chapter 3, on you're dealing with calories, you're dealing with pounds, how much to lose, how much to weigh. And so these two ladies are writing this book, and they're saying, pray this prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I need specific guidance and direction in my life right now regarding my eating habits. You can see I need your help in losing the extra pounds on my body. Show me your will. Please speak to me and show me how much weight you want me to lose, how much you want me to weigh, and how many calories I need to eat each day. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. What if she sees 747? How is, see, that sounds really spiritual. Speak, Lord, your servant is listening. So that's back with Samuel, if you remember that. And narrative is the most abused portion of Scripture. Narrative. 60-some percent of the Bible is narrative. People just go in there and they pick anything out. It doesn't even apply to them. And they'll just pick it out. And what's said about someone or someone did something, they take it as normative for us today. So there may be some people still at their breakfast table waiting for manna to drop down in their backyard. It's not going to happen. It's not normative. So all the Bible is for us, but not all the Bible is directly to us. But that was to Samuel. But how are you supposed to get all of that information? How much weight, calories? So there's how some are trying to make their decision. This book is written on impressions. It says you can detect the devil by one of two things. So impressions, are they from God or from Satan? You can detect the devil by one of two things. The devil always talks loud. I'm just reading what the author is writing. The devil always talks loud. Jesus always talks low and tender. When a spirit makes an impression on my mind, that impression can be made in a loud, boisterous, rushing sort of way, or the conviction can come quietly, gently, and sweetly. So when the devil makes an impression on people's hearts, and when he speaks to the soul, he talks loudly. Now, that sounds spiritual too. That's back with the still small voice with Elijah. But Jesus didn't whisper when he was teaching thousands around the Sea of Galilee with no microphone. It goes back to one verse, and then they make it normative for this is how you know something. And that's really dangerous. This is all subjective, mystical ways of doing things. This was recorded out at Grace Community Church. It was a few years before I got there. One of the associate pastors was ministering to a married couple that had been married for several years and had trouble their entire life, their entire marriage, they've had trouble. And so the associate pastor asked the couple, how did you ever decide to marry in the first place? And the husband recounted how he had gone to his pastor seeking to know the will of God for himself and his girlfriend, who is now his wife. And that pastor, and it was from a different church, that pastor reminded this young man of how Joshua and the Jews had marched around Jericho several times and how the walls collapsed. So the pastor suggested that the boyfriend literally walk around his girlfriend several times. And if the walls of her heart collapsed, he could be sure God wanted him to take her for his wife. And so he did. He circled the girl several times and popped the question, have the walls of your heart tumbled? And she responded by saying she felt strange inside. I'd love to interpret that one. And so they both concluded that her heart had fallen in love, and thus they made plans to wed. Well, obviously, there was no horn blowing that was supposed to happen, right? Now, they missed the horn. This is a promise calendar. Usually, these are verses taken out of context and have nothing to do with God's promises. Watch out for promise boxes and promise calendars. They're just verses cut out of context, and they're saying, name and claim this for your day. Well, this one was part of a calendar, and so I ripped it out, put it in paper. This was the promise of the day. If you worship me, it will all be yours. Luke 4:7. And it didn't take me long to understand who said this, and it wasn't the Lord. This was Satan tempting Jesus. If you worship me, it will all be yours. It's not a good day if you name that for your promise. But there are so many more. These people are all over. There's one I haven't added to my collection. It was on a plane from Atlanta to Dallas. And the lady was sitting next to me. She saw I had some things out to grade in my Bible. She said, are you a Christian? I said, yes. She said, I'm a Christian author. I said, oh. And I had not heard of her before, but I don't know everyone. And I said, so are you living in Atlanta or Dallas? She said, well, I'm in Atlanta right now, but God hasn't shown me the second donkey. I thought, did I just hear that? What do you mean he hasn't shown you the second donkey? And she said, yeah. Remember King Saul in the Old Testament? She said, you know your Bible, right? Well, apparently not that well. King Saul, before he was king, his dad's donkeys got lost. Do you remember that? They ran off and she said, and God had to show Saul where they were at. He couldn't just find them. And I tried to be as gracious as possible. And I said, that was Saul's father's donkeys. They were found and they since died. what does that have to do with decision making? And she said, well, God has to show you things, and he hasn't shown me. Like he had to show where the donkeys were at, he hasn't shown me the second donkey, whether I'm going to live in Dallas or where I'm going to move to. I said, I'll just go to grading. I didn't even know where to go with that one at the time. But that was, this is where a lot of God's people are. They're just maneuvering around in their Christian life, and the practices, they're all over the place. And you may have been there, you might be there, but think about all the decisions that we're faced with, and sometimes in a church, the decisions we're faced with. For example, look at all these things that you have to make decisions on, and you have to get along with other people who make decisions in a church. This is your conscience. Are you going to participate or watch martial arts? There are people who think different ways on this. Treating Sundays differently, listening to any secular music, addressing modestly, or drinking only fair trade coffee, or global warming, or watching TV, or even owning a TV, or playing video games, or what translation of the Bible, or reading Harry Potter, or wearing makeup, or following the strict schedule of growing kids God's way, or homeopathic versus antibiotics, or a combination, or public, private, or homeschooling, or eating fast food that's unhealthy, unless it's Chick-fil-A. Or natural birth versus getting an epidural. A lot of these are taken from J.D. Crowley and Andrew Nocelli's book on conscience. Or listening to any kind of Christian hip-hop, or a body piercing, or tattoo, or smoking a cigar, or drinking alcohol in moderation. Or dating versus courtship, or having children, if so, when and how many. Or a family integrated model, or a wife working outside of the home, or women in head coverings, or family devotions, if, when, and how often, or being overweight and how much, biological adoption or foster parenting, or topical preaching versus expositional, or perpetuating the Santa Claus myth, or church with multiple services or multiple sites. I mean, there are some that take pretty strong view that you don't have more than one service and you don't have more than one site. I mean, they're pretty vocal and have written quite a bit. Birth control, not abortive, but any kind of form of birth control. I'm not done yet. Or going into debt or borrowing for any reason, or particular diets, organic versus non-organic, or end-of-life issues, or getting shots, immunizations, or taking any kind of psychotropic medications, or having a Sunday evening service or not having one, or what you wear on Sunday, or style of music, or poverty or suffering or social justice issues, or inserting blanks in seminar notes, or decisions. I mean, think about all of those, and we want to calibrate our conscience to the Word of God on all of those. And then you have all the people in a church like this, and we're to be in agreement. You see why the Holy Spirit's needed and why we need the preaching and teaching and exposition of Scripture, and how does the Scripture apply? All theology should be applied. Theology is application. Truth is to be applied. And on all these issues, and it may end up saying, you know what? We have freedom to do this or that. We choose this, you choose that. We're all still in an agreement, but just for us, this is what we choose. And that's a harmony that can go on in a particular church. But just so many different beliefs, practices on the Word of God. And here is, from Dr. Robert Thomas, in an article that he wrote several years ago while he was alive. There's a popular truth today that all truth is God's truth, and so people think there's truth everywhere, and they just go shopping like it's a buffet line, and as if it's all equal in authority and certainty, and it's not. When God gave us truth, it comes in different levels of certainty and authority, and it starts with special revelation. It's absolute, 100% authoritative, 100% certain. God's word is on a whole nother level. It's revelation. God has revealed it to his own. Then you drop way down to the level of science, or the empirical hard science, empirical method. That's the best man can come up with, even with God's help. It can change. There are things that science said was true, but now 50 years later, sometimes 10 years later, we were wrong, and things change. But it's still the hard science. I'm talking about the empirical method, double-blind crossover kind of testing. Then you drop even further down with psychology, philosophy, and most of psychiatry. It's not dealing with science, the hard science. It's called soft science. There might be aspects of some research that may be a little more empirically based in psychology, but for most, it's a discipline. It's a soft science. It's more questionable. You're dropping down levels here of certainty and authority. Then the worst level is intuition. I feel it's true. I think it's true, and I feel it's true, and I have my own thoughts, I verify. So that's all intuition. It's subjectivity that confirms my own thinking. Well, that's the worst level of certainty and authority. Now, in our day and age, that whole thing is flipped completely upside down. The most authoritative in our day and age is how I feel. That's why if I feel like I'm a woman, I'm a woman. If I feel it could go either way on a day, I'm gender fluid. Or I could be, whatever I feel is true. So it's completely flipped. And now there are psychologists and psychiatrists that will verify that for me. Science, no, you're male or female. Biologically, you're male or female, period. So that's down the road level of authority, certainty. And the Bible, that's like the worst in our culture. It's just oppositional, defiant, hostile towards the Word of God. It suppresses the truth of God and unrighteousness. So I bring this up because this is what you're going to deal with when you're discipling and counseling people. You know, you decided to leave your wife. What criteria did you use? I just felt like it. Well, with God's words, he just gave me peace about it. And you start dealing with, where is their authority? What is their functional authority in their everyday life and in their everyday decisions? And I think it's really important we're back as a reminder when we get into decision making. It's God's word. Same with worry and fear and anxiety. What does God's word say? How about depression and sadness and despair? What does God's word say? Right? In every area, what does Scripture say? That's what Jesus modeled. Every time he was tempted, tested by lawyers or the religious leaders, well, he would say, what does the Scripture say? Even Paul said, what does the Scripture say? Just go back to God's word. So really important. Now I'm going to go quickly through this section because this is on Bible study skills, which I know this church has such great teaching and over the years and years of good how to study the Bible. So you're not, you're familiar with this. These are the five major principles in Bible study skills taken from Dr. MacArthur's book. They'll take it literally where you can. When you're reading Scripture, God communicated to us, not trying to hide his word from us. He's trying to reveal it to us. The historical principle, back, what did it mean to the original authors as best as we can study that, authorial intent. You have grammatical principles. Now you're in the area of what's the subject, what's the verb, who says, if you worship me, will all be yours? Just some questions. Who's speaking? Just basic grammar, before and after, different verses. Then synthesis principle is, what does all of Scripture say? I just read that passage, but what does all of Scripture teach about that passage? So it's more of a systematic, correlational principle. And then practical principle. How does this apply to my life? Here's five basic overarching principles of studying God's revealed will. And another way of putting it is a diagram like that. You may have seen this. Daniel has been teaching as well in equipping. But it's just taking from God's word, the canon, the 66 books of the Bible, and just through accurate Bible study and exegesis, what are some themes going on in the Bible? How does it systematize? And then how does it apply? Just basic principles that I'm just not willy-nilly going every which way I want and putting my finger in a place in Scripture, and that's God's will for me. It's studying it carefully, 2 Timothy 2:15. These are some quotes. This is from Dr. John Frame. Theology is a spiritual task, and it is application. Anytime you're reading Scripture, it ought to go to, so what? So how does this impact your life? How does this help instruct you, reprove you, encourage you, direct you? It should never be sitting studying theology in and of itself. It's always application. If it doesn't edify, it's worthless. It's not information for information's sake. It should never be a vehicle of intellectual pride. But information alone does not equal transformation. You can hear God's word all day long and not be transformed. It's hearing and doing it that the Spirit through James writes in James 1. It's hearing and doing it, meditating on it into action. Thomas Brooks, in his book, The Art of Meditation, writes, it is better to hear one sermon only and meditate on it than to hear two sermons and meditate on neither. And by meditation, that's the bridge from hearing God's word to doing it. We hear it, we ponder it, and we apply it. That's the art of meditation. Let me just move forward. Couple quotes there. Let's go to some definitions here. God's will. When you read systematic theologies of God's will, you find that God has one will, but two aspects of his will. The first thing that you'll find is God has this plan from beginning to end and everything in between, and he's working out his plan. It's his decreed will, his sovereign will. And that's like, we've been chosen before the foundation of the world, you know, or Christ was slain before the foundation of the world. And you're going, whoa, all kinds of things are going on. He's above time. He has a plan. He's working his plan. We have little glimpses of it in prophecy in the Bible where he tells us what's coming ahead. But you're dealing with sovereignty, where God's moving people and circumstances. That's his providence. He's secretly moving people and circumstances to carry out his plan. He's in charge of that, and it's secret to us ahead of time, except in prophecy. I don't know what God has planned for each of us the rest of the afternoon. Neither do you. I don't know what God's sovereign will is, but he has one. And he will work it out perfectly in each of our lives the rest of this day. I have no clue. It's secret ahead of time. How you know his sovereign will is look backward. You can look in the present. You can see, well, it's his sovereign will that we're here because we're here. And we can look backward in history. It's all been his plan. But he will work that out. He's forward all the way to Christ's return, the millennium, the whole thing is laid out. He will work it out perfectly. And then the eternal state. You know, he's in charge of that. Nothing will go wrong on his end. Amen to that? We need reminders like that, especially after you watch the news. Watching the news is like listening to the 10 spies in the Old Testament. It's depressing. We need the Joshua and Calebs to come along and say, oh, but God is over this, you know, but God. And they left God out of the report, and it says it was evil and wicked. You want to watch 10 spies types of report, you watch the news. But even you watch the news, you have to say, but God, at the end of it. I don't know why they're smiling at the end of news. It's depressing. Looking this way, without God's sovereign decreed plan overarching everything that's happening. But providence, you can't read that either. He is secretly working out his decreed plan, circumstances and people. He's working them out. It's like Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord. But the things revealed belong to us, that we might do them. So there's things he's revealed to us, the scripture, and there's things that are secret to him. Then you have the second aspect of his will, and this is called his revealed will, or his moral will, or his preceptive will. It's the scriptures. This is God's revealed will to us, his children. We all have it, a copy of it. We don't have to guess what's God's revealed will. It's already here. This is what he wants us to do, study it, meditate on it, and to apply it with the help of his Spirit. So his Spirit will help us, give us the desire and the power, and he's told us, the Spirit's told us what he wants right here. It's breathed out by God, and it's in form of commands and principles. In the form of commands and principles. So when you're talking about God's will, which aspect of his will are you talking about? His decreed plan or his revealed will? Because that's a big difference. This is one way I've tried to illustrate it. I don't know, it may not be helpful every time you try to illustrate truths of scripture. It's like, oh, kind of lacking here or kind of lacking there. But if all the blue was God's decreed plan from beginning to end, all events, everything in there, nothing outside of the blue in your notes. Then you have God's revealed will, scripture, and that's in the form of commands and principles. Principles give you more freedom. Principles are more like a compass. A compass just tells you east, west, south, direction, but you have freedom to take five highways east or five south, or just says what direction. Principles are more of a compass. Commands are thus saith the Lord. You don't vote on them. They're there to obey the commands for his children. No one lives perfectly in that middle revealed will. Christ did, but no human being lives perfectly there. Or ever has. So we kind of go in, we never miss his decreed will. You never miss, there's never plan B. You say, oh boy, I flipped the coin, but you know what, I said it was heads, but it was really tails, and I made a decision. I really miss God's decreed plan. No, you don't ever miss his decreed plan. There's only one path for you in his decreed plan, and you are smack dab in it. You never miss his decreed plan. Now, you may violate his revealed will, and that'll be part of his decreed plan. When David committed sin and then killed her husband, he didn't miss God's decreed path for David's life, but he definitely violated God's revealed will and paid the consequences for it and was forgiven when he confessed it. So I hope you're tracking with me. There's not plan B for your life, or C, or D, or some of us would be on triple Z by now. There's just one path, one. When God planned your life and all was happening, he planned your life. Now, we're not a robot, so we have a limited free will, and we're held responsible for it. So God uses that, encompasses that in his whole decreed plan. As part of this gets to be a real mystery in our little finite minds trying to understand the infinite, but we're not robots and we do not have a total free will. We're limited to our own sinful nature. We're limited to God's sovereignty. We have limits. We have a limited will. But God holds us responsible, and this is what he wants us to do. He wants us to walk more biblically oriented life. He wants us to tighten up our path so that we are under the control of the will of God and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Tighten it up. He doesn't want me after, 40-some years to be looking at tree limbs and making decisions. He wants me to be thinking commands and principles behind my decision-making more than 40 years ago, and keep tightening it up. Now, you have wisdom. This is knowledge applied to a moral end, at least in the biblical speaking of wisdom. It's knowledge applied to a moral end. A wise person in the Bible, especially in a Hebrew model, a wise person was someone who knew Scripture and lived it. The Greek model was different. The Greek model was, how many degrees do you have? So you could be a marriage counselor because you've been married 8 times, but you've got degrees. To the Hebrew, no, you've been married, you've been faithful, you have worked hard at your marriage, you've taken the Scriptures and you've really worked hard. And I don't mean if you've been innocent in the issue of a divorce. I just mean the Greek model and the Hebrew model, very different. But wisdom is knowledge applied, not what you know, but know and do. You have mysticism. That's subjectivity in the religious realm. Being very subjective, but in the religious realm, R.B. Kuyper, a teacher now with the Lord, but Westminster Seminary, wrote, it's the essence of mysticism to separate the operation of the Holy Spirit from God's objective word. You separate the Holy Spirit from God's objective word. Dr. MacArthur, very similar statement. Mysticism is the idea that direct knowledge of God or ultimate reality is achieved through personal subjective intuition or experience apart from or even contrary to historical fact or objective divine revelation. So when people talk to me that God's telling me, God's doing all these things, and it's away from Scripture, that's deadly. You have no way to safeguard from error, and you have no way to prove it's God. Once you leave the Bible, you can't prove to me it was God's doing anything. You can't say it was God giving you a prompting or bringing to your mind. Could it be? Maybe. No way to prove it. And what we have going on today, and our whole rise of it, is identity theft. It's a form of taking God's name in vain. You're taking God's name and putting it with desires and thoughts that you have. God put this on my heart. No, just say you had a thought. Don't get in identity theft. Don't be stealing God's name and putting it on what you want, what you feel, whatever prompting you might have. Just say, I just had a thought. I just had an idea, or I just had a desire. David had a desire to build a temple. And Nathan, the prophet, said, go do all that's in your heart, the Lord's with you. And that night, 2 Samuel 7, that night the Lord shows up and says, Nathan, you're wrong. David's not the man to build a temple, and now it's not the time. So you can have good desires. Don't be putting God's name on it. We stick with God's word with God's name on it. Just be really careful when you get into this area of hunches, promptings. Nowhere in the Scripture are we ever told to make decisions based on promptings, checks in your spirit, and all of that kind of thing. And that's the most common way people are making them. Just stay with God's commands and principles and apply them to the situation. I know a lot of questions may come up. Oh, man, I've made all my decisions. Where's that leave me? Well, you're really in God's decreed plan. You haven't missed that. But let's tighten it up to think and respond more in a biblical way. Experience, 2 Peter chapter 1, one of the best passages about experience. Experience illustrates that should never instruct you or validate anything. And Peter's using his experiences on the Mount of Transfiguration. He says, we have something more sure than that. And that's the Word of God. God's Word is more sure than your experiences. You use God's Word in making your decisions. Experience illustrates, but it does not validate. And it shouldn't be what leads your decisions. Now, I'm going to have to move very quickly through here what not to do. You can see all the ways to be cautious of or just do not use. Some of these don't do at all, like misuse the Bible intentionally. Personal advice. If you don't check out what people advise, godly people can counsel you or advise you wrongly. Peter advised Jesus wrongly. You'd be careful of that. As I mentioned with King David, Nathan the prophet advised David wrongly. So personal advice, but check it out, what people advise you. Circumstances and results. You have to be careful of trying to read into circumstances or results. You go, well, God was in it because look at the results. Well, there's people here in this state that are preaching, that aren't preaching the gospel, but have a stadium full of people. You go, look at the results. Well, water came out of a rock when Moses didn't do right. Do you remember that? When he hit the rock and God says, no, you're supposed to speak to it. But water came out. You can't judge what God's doing just by looking at results and circumstances. Circumstances God will use to maybe put you in a fork in the road, but then you have to make a biblically informed decision now. Don't go with the flow. Setting up conditions. Gideon is not an example of how to make a biblical decision. That's where God was very patient with Gideon. And using the fleece. That's not instructive on how to make decisions using fleeces. Open, closed doors. Paul prayed for open doors 4 times in the New Testament. And that was just opportunities in God's providence to preach Christ. That's how he used it. Lord, I pray for an open door to preach Christ. So if you say, Lord, I just pray for open doors when I go to work or when I'm with my family or extended family to talk about Jesus, that would be more in line of, I'm just praying for opportunities, open opportunities to talk about Jesus. Jay Adams says open doors can lead to elevator shafts. You have to be really careful of letting them make your decision on other issues. Ideas, inner feelings, desires, impressions. As I mentioned, they're all subjective. And you'd be so careful. We're not to be banking our footsteps as we walk daily on subjectivity. It underneath our steps as we walk forward should be commands and principles. What should I do tonight? What should I do tomorrow morning? You know, a phone call. When would be best to answer that phone call? But I've got this going on. It's making decisions as you're thinking through biblical principles and commands. And I'll show you that in a minute. Led by the Spirit's mentioned twice, Romans 8 and Galatians 5. And it just means that the Spirit of God's leading you towards holiness and a path of sanctification. And that's all it's saying there. It's not any mystical whispering in your ear or he's just leading you, being led by the Spirit is going the pathway of Christ. He's taking you down to be more like Christ in a holy manner. That's just being led by the Spirit, the path towards Christ's likeness. An audible voice, boy, that's a, phew. People will say, you know, even doctors will ask, is it a voice like in your head or outside your head? Because that could be a brain problem. Auditory problem, sleep deprivation problem, or what are we talking about here? But oftentimes, no, it's just, I the voice, did it sound a whole lot like you? Your own thinking? That's experiences, and I have no way to validate that's God at all. So I'm just going to stay with what God has spoken and written. in Scripture. So I just don't veer off on all of these practices and mysticism, misusing prayer, inner peace. Peace isn't even used in the Bible for decision making, but it's very common. I have peace about it. It may mean you have a peace of mind about the topic. That's a little different than a gut feeling of peace. But inner peace, we're not to be using devices. We're not told to do that. They did in the Old Testament, even up to choosing a Matthias. But after that, God has word, he has spoken. Hebrews 1, times past he did different things, but now he has spoken through his Son. We're not to be looking for signs or tree limbs. We're not to isolate ourselves in the weightier decisions, the most weighty decisions. And sometimes people come and say, well, we're going to be moving, and telling pastors that. Well, we didn't even know about that. The weightier decisions, I would say, wouldn't you want some leadership input and prayer and support rather than, oh, we're just going to be moving. Where are you moving? Well, we're moving. I remember one deacon told me, oh, we're moving up to Virginia. Oh, we're at Virginia. Oh, it's a small little town. You know, oh, okay, it's a job, pay increase. Sir, is a good church up there? Well, I'm sure there is. I would think that would be pretty high on the list before I would be calling the shot to move. It's just getting input on the weightiest of decisions. Don't isolate yourself. Proverbs 18:1, usually you seek your own desire. Dreams, we're not told to be looking for dreams, interpreting dreams. Waiting on the Lord. Sometimes they're men at school or like to be married. I'm just waiting on the Lord. What does that mean? I know what the word wait means. The Hebrew word wait means to wrap around and trust as you move. So you're trusting God and moving, or are you just sitting passively still? And waiting on the Lord means to trust him as you move in obedience. Conscience issues is not, conscience is not to be your guide, it is your guard. Boy, all of these different ones people will use. They rely on their own reasoning. They claim things by faith, but it's not patterned after Scripture. They have experiences with their fasting, and I'll give up a meal, I'll pray about it, and then I'll make my decision. Well, you might be thinner, but it doesn't mean you're really deciding biblically. The call, that can be very experiential, rather than the principles in call to ministry, small group method, or people, I'll get two or three and agree, and you go, well, that's about church discipline, that's not about other decisions in your life. And then the prophecy that people talk about today, it's really just modern day encouragement, not really revelatory. And then some people just overemphasize the unimportant. Spend a couple hours looking at a cereal box and which cereal to buy in the food store. Unless you have a death allergy kind of a thing, you're wasting way too much time. So what do we do? Well, I'm going to fly through this. Well, we want to start with, what's God's will for your life? Well, if you're unsaved, repent and believe. Be rightly related to Christ through faith in him, turning from sin. That would be God's will for your life. If you're unsaved, repent and believe in the good news of what Christ has done on your behalf and for his glory. And then pursue a life of worshiping and glorifying him. So again, we would walk through the gospel with them. Other prerequisites, recognize that God is sovereign over all. His decreed plan, he is operating, he is working everything according to plan. Nothing's taking him by surprise. He doesn't sleep or slumber, but nothing's taking him by surprise. It's all working perfectly according to his plan. And then take responsibility for our own choices. God will not believe for you, and he will not obey for you. Then we want to submit. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And then pray for wisdom. Lord, help me to think through your word well an application to the decision I have to make. Then letter C, gather as much factual data as you can about whatever decision it is. Now, I think you all realize this. There are some decisions that you don't shouldn't spend a whole lot of time doing. You don't have to think, oh, let me think. It took me an hour to think, do I button down or do I button from here and go up? No, just go quickly, and it doesn't matter. It's not a sin issue. Maybe more wise going down. Maybe it's just that is not a weighty decision. Getting married and who is a weighty decision. Moving different places, that's a heavy decision. So there are weightier decisions that take more time and effort to really start gathering. Even job changes. Well, do you know much about this other job? Well, not that much. You might want to investigate it. I mean, you're going to be leaving one, and you're supporting either your own life only or a family. You might want to gather a lot of information here. Maybe talk to people who work there, maybe people who used to work there. Just gather some more information here. The weightier the decision, the more time. Jesus only spent one night at his own desire, will to do, one night in prayer. Now, obviously, the crucifixion and the trial and that went through the night. But during his ministry, one night in prayer that we have a record of, and that was the night before he chose the 12 disciples. One of the biggest decisions he was going to make here on the face of this earth was who's going to lead after him, the disciples. So the weightier the decision, the more time and thought and prayer and gathering of information. Then go to what commands in the Bible? Are there any commands about this decision? I shouldn't do it or should do it? I would say most of the time you won't be dealing with commands. Most of the time you won't be dealing with commands. You'll be dealing with principles. Some general direction. And these are some things. How will this help me in my walk with Christ? How will it help me in my influence with other people? Jerry Bridges has some really good questions to ask there that are in your notes. If I'm making a decision, is there a need to make it right now? Is there an opportunity? Some people would, I want to plant a church in Louisville. I go, there are like 150 churches in Louisville, every 10 minutes away from each other. Not that they're all that great, but is there a need for another one? So you have to ask, is there a need? And then there's an opportunity. Even Paul said to the Philippians, you know, you wanted to give, but there wasn't an opportunity, but now there is one and you gave a gift. Is there an opportunity to make whatever decision you're going to make or a need for it? Then desires. What would I like to do? And keep those more towards the end of your decision-making process, not at the beginning. If I want something bad enough, I won't even go look. Well, I'm sure the Bible's fine with it. I'm sure everybody else is as well, because I want what I want. So try to keep desire more towards the end of your decision. Not my will, but your will be done. Now here's his revealed will. Commands and principles. Now what would I like? All things considered. Then if you still can't decide, then possibly hold. Maybe I need more data I haven't gathered about the decision, or making sure I'm not going to violate any biblical principle here and sin. I don't want to sin, but I might need some more information. So I might have to go back and ask more questions. And then make a decision, not just be paralyzed and sit there paralyzed, but actually make a biblically informed decision. So it would look like this. You have a diagram. And this is just what we've used. Just looking at the, this isn't new either. J.C. Ryle, just even back in the 1800s, said, wherever you want God's will, you go to commands and principles. This is going to the Westminster Confession of Faith. We just go with God's commands and principles. That's what guides us. There's commands and principles guiding you in your daily walk. So when we come to the area of let's do something practical, and you can just see it's not complicated. It's submit your will to God's, humbly pray for wisdom, you gather information. Are there any direct commands? No. Any principles? Yep, there's quite a few of them. All right, given that, you might have the freedom to say yes to that decision or no, or maybe there's a few options. What would you like to do? Now just remember, you start moving forward, seeking to please God according to God's word, he'll redirect your steps. He'll change things. There have been times I've looked backward and I'm just going, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Where I was going in a certain direction and then he changed circumstances or a person and a situation and it didn't work. And then he directed somewhere else. And we have so many of these forms made out with weighty decisions that we've made over the years. We just take, what's the major decision? Now let's start looking, thinking, talking. Even the multitude of counselors, there's wisdom, that's a principle. A general proverb there that get good godly counsel, and that may differ, but I'm asking people, so why did you say, you said this and the other person said, no, do something different, and just get their feedback. Now let's go to something very practical and just be able to see an illustration here. Shall we buy a pet? Someone here was thinking about that. Well, you want to pray, Lord, not my will, your will be done. And all of our decision making, we always want to please God. Our chief aim and goal is to glorify God. Just a humble, dependent will before God, we pray. And now we have to gather all the factual data about the pet. What kind of pet are we talking about? I mean, a goldfish or a horse? That's a big difference, and both can be pets. What kind of pet are we talking about? So you're getting information. What kind? How much is it going to cost? Who will it affect? The neighbors, the family, roommates? So just what animal or reptile are we talking about and gather information? You can gather quite a bit now on the internet, and you can talk to people who are owners of different pets, and they can inform you, no, don't do that. So it can be very helpful. Once you get the information about what pet it is, then are there any clear commands about either get the pet or not pet? How much in Scripture is even spoken about pets? Any thought on that? Are there any scriptures on pets? Well, if you have Boulder, Colorado version of the Bible, I'm sure that's in there. In Boulder, Colorado, they worship the animals up there. Not people, but they'll worship animals. There's really nothing directly about pets. One illustration Nathan used to David about a guy that had a pet lamb, referring to Uriah. If you were a Jew, you wouldn't want a pet lamb. That'd be like, they're going to be sacrificed. Probably not get too close to the lambs. But there really isn't any direction on pets. There are a few things implied for animals. If you have them, take care of them. You have Proverbs 12:10, a righteous man cares for his animals. Or don't muzzle the ox, feed them. But that's an ox that works. I don't know, I've never seen a dog work. Maybe you have dogs that work. Working like a dog, I've just not seen them do a whole lot of work. But very little, interesting, isn't it? The emphasis in Scripture is people. People. Not there's no prohibition against having a pet. I grew up on farms in the rural area, and I like animals. But just be careful. Some people have personal relationships with animals when they should have them with people. But is there any really clear command? Well, there's glorifying God in all that you do. There's loving God and loving your neighbor. There's clear commands on hospitality. All of us are commanded to be hospitable. Elders are held to it. All of us are to be hospitable. So the pet that you're thinking about, you know, that anaconda, is it going to affect hospitality? Some people are allergic to certain animals. Is that going to affect hospitality? I mean, there's things you need to think through. So there's like general commands, like loving your neighbor. This dog's going to sleep all day and bark all night. The neighbor, that will not endear the neighbor to us. So is it going to help me to love my neighbor? Now you move into principles. There's all kinds of principles now. Well, there would be a command if you're living in a place that says no pets allowed, that should make up your mind right there if you're going to stay there. Or abide by the authority that you're living in a place that says no animals, no pets. So have integrity there. But other than that, they're principles. They're stewardship principles. There's time involvement here. Redeeming the time. How much time is this pet going to take? And by whom? And all the kids will go, we'll take care of it. We got this pet covered, at least for the first few weeks. Energy and money. Some pets, a horse, that's pretty expensive to own and operate, different than a goldfish. But just money. Your budget. Again, what about loving others with allergies? There's principles of just caring for one another. Am I thinking about those who have allergies? My wife has an allergy to cats, I would say in God's providence. But if I said, no, I want a cat. And Zandra says, but I'm allergic to cats. Well, I want a cat. You can get shots. You can get allergy shots. See, am I really loving my wife well? It's how am I loving people around? Is it going to, safety issues? That's another principle of just protecting, guarding family. Some animals can be really dangerous, can turn on family. We've had a colleague of mine whose grandson was mauled by a dog when they brought it home in a bassinet and put it on the floor. It just launched into the face of the baby. So he just, have we thought through really loving our neighbor well, even our closest neighbor, our family? Ministry principles. Is this pet going to hinder me from ministry or help me with ministry? Is I can't go on short-term missions because who's going to take care of the pet? Or we can't go do this because of the pet. Or we can't, if I let ministry, is it going to help or hinder ministry? In some places, it might actually open doors for the gospel. Because if people are out with their animals, you can kind of get in that way of getting to know them and presenting, bringing Christ in to relationships that way. And then who's going to be responsible for it? That's just faithful stewardship. Who's going to care for this animal, whatever it might be? That's all principles in there. And then you say, well, all things considered, yeah, we could get the pet or not get the pet. Well, then you're up to desire. What would you like to do? And you can move forward with that. You say, well, we'd like to go ahead and get the dog. You got all the things covered, and you've thought through everything that we looked at, then go for it. And God can redirect your steps. He's done that with us with a dog before. We tried it out. The owner wanted to give it away, and I thought, well, that's a good budget item. It doesn't cost us anything to get the dog. It's a purebred Spitz. It was called Snowball. It's pure white, beautiful dog. And they go, yeah, our kids have grown and gone, and we just don't. And it wasn't that old, and no health issues. Anything else that's a problem? I said to the owner, asked the owner, and she said, well, no, not really. What is not really? Well, in thunderstorms, it gets a little agitated, gets a little anxious under thunderstorms. Well, that was an understatement. But I said, can we just take it with us and just see how it works with us and our toddlers at the time? But if there's any problem, can I bring it back? And she said, oh, sure. I said, okay. Said, doesn't cost me anything. The name was Snowball, subtitled Dog from Hades. It did more damage in a couple of days. It tore up our screen porch. It tore up our doors. Oh, it broke through, and I had to go chase it around the neighborhood. And then there was a thunderstorm. They have meds for dogs like this, medications, like tranquilizers. It just went crazy. An understatement, oh, it gets a little agitated. It was completely neurotic. It went completely out of control. I wondered about possession. And God redirected our steps right there. But I'm just saying, it's not complicated. It's challenging, because it means we need to study God's word, right? It means we need to go back to what does the scripture say? Does it say anything in commands and principles? And then prayerfully thinking through, and then what would I like to do? And then you move and you say, Lord, redirect our steps. If it's not in keeping or best for us, this is the best we think, as we look through your word and we want to honor you, please you, and we walk forward. And you start moving. And it's so freeing, and there's no paralysis of analysis going on. It's just wonderful. This is how God, he gave us his will, not to guess what it is, but here it is. Let it be your guide through commands and principles. And I put in your notes several other principles that can help in your decision making. So I don't know if there are any questions. Or want me to close in prayer?
Questions before we go here, maybe a few. If so, raise your hand nice and high, very back. Okay, go for it.
Oh, go ahead. Oh, you're very welcome. It's been a pleasure being here.
And I think, too, just one more comment is obviously that's a lot of things to think about when you buy a pet. We probably, most of us, don't think through that many things. But it's over time you grow.
It does.
As
it
you know faster. And understand God's word, yep. Where to go, what to study. You talk to others, yep. Leaders, things like that. They'll point you to different passages of Scripture.
Yep.
And you can continue to grow to make more and more informed decisions biblically.
Yep. And it goes faster the more the word of God's on your mind. You're thinking quicker with the Scriptures.
Absolutely. Well, thank you very, very much. Any other questions before we go? All right, Dr. Scott, thank you very, very much.
Yeah, thank you. Are you going to close in prayer? Yeah.
Go ahead and pray for us, then I have a couple of things I want to say.
Sure. Father, thank you for this wonderful time today. Just thank you for my brothers and sisters who are here, many of whom I don't know. We'll be spending all eternity together worshiping Christ and fellowshipping with one another. But Lord, it's a joy to be here with this church and maybe even other churches represented. May you encourage each one of them to grow in loving trust of you, to grow in humility, to grow in, even if we're sad, but that we can be rejoicing, that it does not dominate us, and that we don't lose our hope in you. And then with decision making, Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would help us as we meditate on your revealed will, that we would grow to walk more in a way that pleases you. For your glory's sake, Lord, we're humbled the fact that you have chosen us and redeemed us. And thank you for the work of your Spirit within us. And we look forward even to fellowshipping tomorrow with local bodies of Christ. And may you bless each one, encourage them. May they be well rested even through the night. In Jesus' name, amen.